confession of faith and also for our preparatory worship service, I've selected Psalm 85. I've used this psalm twice before here, once for communion, another time for an applicatory sermon. Now I want to use it for a preparatory sermon. That'll be verse 7. Psalm 85. Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause Thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt Thou be angry with us forever? Wilt Thou draw us out Thine anger to all generations? Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? Show us Thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us Thy salvation. I will hear what the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are meet together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land will yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before Him and shall set us in the way of His steps. Verse 7 is our text. Show us Thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us Thy salvation. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we do not know who the author, that is, the human writer, is of this particular psalm, nor is it necessary to know that. Always, God's people look for God's mercy, God's pity on them, God's help. And so what we have here in Psalm 84, and especially now in verse 7, is a cry of distress. We have a look of faith and hope inspired by listening to His word. And it leads to a pious walk. We read of this child of God who experiences God's mercy. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us up in the way of His steps. How often, like the clouds in the sky might obscure the brightness and the warmth of the sun. Several times this past week, as long as the sun was shining, you could be outside, you could enjoy the weather, but just as soon as those clouds came in front of the clouds, we'd shiver again and say, okay, it's time to get my coat on or my sweatshirt on. Clouds obscured the warmth, the light of the sun, so also sins obscure our experiencing God's favor, and we feel like we're alienated from God. But over against those sins that sometimes stand in the way of experiencing God's favor, we have reconciliation in our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our salvation. He is our deliverance. And in Christ Jesus, we experience fellowship with God and God's favor and love. And in times of trouble and affliction in our lives, and various members of our congregation know that, don't they? As you go through health crises, we look to our covenant God to stand near us and to save us, to help us. So we have in our psalm here, especially verse 7, a cry for mercy. It is a cry for mercy that is prompted, first of all, by a knowledge of former mercies. It is a cry for mercy because we desperately need it because of our sins. It is a cry for mercy, and I want you to notice with me thirdly then, the relation between mercies received and salvation enjoyed. Prompted by former mercies. Show us thy mercy, O Lord. And boys and girls, if you have your Bible still open, you'll notice that the word Lord there is in all capital letters. In other words, it's substituted, sadly, I say, for the word Jehovah. Jehovah, the name of our covenant God. The God that shows us, the God that saves us, the God that is our friend and has made us His friends. And in our worship services, we have that beautiful dialogue, God speaking to us, and we respond in songs and in prayers and the giving of our gifts and the hearing of His word. But that beautiful covenant friendship that we experience every day, we're never alone, never alone by ourselves. Our God is with us in Christ Jesus by His Spirit. And so the psalm really begins exactly with that name, doesn't it? Look at the very first verse of Psalm 85. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. And it's talking there about the land because the Old Testament imagery there of the land of Israel is the church. The Lord is favorable. God who chose them. Not because there were more than other nations, not because they were better than other nations, but He set His love on them in His electing grace. And it is God who then has established that relationship as we read to Abraham. And that's what the covenant of grace is. And it's one of the most precious doctrines, Grant, that we have in the church of which you're a member. One of the most precious doctrines, the one that drew me to our denomination. What is the covenant? Not some kind of cold deal where God says, I'll do one thing if you do something else, not a conditional covenant, but rather the covenant is God's relationship of friendship with His people. He came to Abram and says, I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. No conditions whatsoever, but a relationship. I will be a God unto thee. So He has established that relationship, and it is Jehovah God who also maintains that relationship and will perfect that relationship. Let me explain those couple men first of all. He has established it in eternity through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He maintains that covenant. Many, many times we violate the covenant. Notice I didn't use the word we break the covenant. You can't break the covenant of God. It's God's covenant. But we do violate it. We sin against Him. And then does He turn His back and say, forget you, I'll start with the new people? No. He causes us, when we are backsliding, to know our sin and to be humbled and to repent. He chastises, as a parent chastises a naughty boy or girl, to bring them back in their behavior. He maintains that covenant with us or as Peter says, he preserves not only the gift, the rewards that we're going to receive in heaven, he preserves us through our pilgrimage. And then comes heaven. Heaven. Now we worship by faith, but heaven. We're going to see the Lord Jesus face to face, aren't we? No more sins or temptations coming as clouds in between experiencing that friendship, but rather living perfectly as His children, as His servants in the new heavens and the new earth. The cry of mercy is prompted by that knowledge of what God has and is and will do for us. And our cry for mercy is also prompted by the wonderful forgiveness that we have received from God from our sins in the past. God has forgiven Israel in the past for her sins. The rebelliousness of Israel there in the wilderness, bringing her out of Egypt to bring her into the land of promise. Oh, how wonderfully God had forgiven her over and over. So the psalmist is able to look at those past forgivenesses and be assured of future forgivenesses. God has forgiven his people individually, but also collectively through the shedding of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was that forgiveness of sins by God. First of all, not imputing those sins on them, but rather taking those sins and not reckoning with them, but lifting them on the shoulders of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins are not imputed to us, but instead there's a wonderful covering, a covering of our nakedness, by the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ to us. Let me draw on my farm days again. One of the last weeks I'm here. There we'd be in the barn with the cows, milking them. And there would come that tail of the cow which had been laying in the gutter with the urine in it. Or the cow plopping in the meantime that spreads all over you. It's Sunday morning. And so you go into the house after the chores are done. You take a good thorough shower. And then you put on your Sunday best. What a renewal of a person. Well, beloved, that's exactly the case with each one of us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Filthy garments of sin covered us. They're stripped off from us. Laid upon our Lord Jesus Christ. We're washed in His blood. And then given to us is this dazzling white garment of Jesus' righteousness. That's the way that you and I come into God's presence every Sunday, every day of our lives and our prayers. In Jesus Christ. And therefore God's wrath has been turned away. As we read in Isaiah chapter 12, Thou wast angry with us, but thy anger has been turned away, and we receive God's comfort. God's anger turned upon his own dear Son, Jesus Christ, in our place. And so old sins that we have committed, or new sins that we might be walking in, old judgments of God against us or present wrath of God must not keep God's children from running to Him in prayer. Have you ever had that? Do I really, dear, address God again in prayer after I again had those sinful thoughts? Or I did these sinful deeds? Do I dare come to Him? A child of God, the answer is yes. Yes. Yes, because as Jeremy the prophet put it, we are not condemned because his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Yes, God's unchangeable faithfulness. It is this forgiveness of God in the past and His deliverance out of those sins in the past that encourage us to expect it in the future. Today, tomorrow, this week, next Sunday, the rest of our life. Over and over we receive fresh and continued tokens of His love. Sons and daughters, He doesn't turn us away, but rather He embraces us in Christ Jesus. As He's forgiven us in the past, we expect it today and tomorrow and forever. Because God keeps covenant. That means that no sins can make the Lord forget His covenant. Abraham didn't deserve at times God's favor. Instead of remaining in the land of promise during famine, he runs down to Egypt. Down in Egypt, although, yes, Sarah was a half-sister to him, he makes her out as a sister and not as a wife, allowing the possibility that Pharaoh would take her into his concubine. Abraham, who thought he had better help God out with his promise by taking Sarah's servant Hagar and having a child. God didn't forget his covenant, but God comes to Abraham, forgiving him his sin, considers Abraham as a friend. Think a moment. What did God say when he came with his angels down to Abraham and he's going to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah? Should I keep from my friend Abraham what I'm going to do with Lot down there in Sodom and Gomorrah? The Lord does not forget His covenant. But as we read in Jeremiah, His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. And that's why you and I, by God's Word, are inspired and we are confident in our prayers. This prayer especially, Lord, show us Thy mercy. There is nothing contributes more effectually to encourage us to go to God's throne than to remember what God has done formerly for us. There is that song in our Psalter, isn't it? Sins of youth remember not. And God doesn't. God doesn't write them down. They're blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. As in the past, God has forgiven us the sins of today, or the sins in this coming week, or all the sins for the rest of our life, for we have only a small beginning of obedience, don't we? Will be blotted out by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the reason for this? That God keeps on forgiving us again and again and again and again. What is the reason? And it is God's grace. God's grace that is the only ground for God's bounty. And then in our prayers, we experience new experiences of that grace. As God came to Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient. So through the struggles of our pilgrimage and our falls, our unfaithfulness, at times disobedience, God has forgotten us. God's grace. As the song says, grace, grace, God's grace. greater than all my sin and shame. God's grace, pardon and relief give. Show us thy mercy. A cry for mercy, notice second of all, desperately needed because of sin. Sin estranges us from God. And the psalmist very keenly has felt that distance between himself and God, between God's people and their God, when they would walk in sin. As those clouds come between the beautiful warmth and light of the sun, sometimes very dark clouds, so our sins at times come between us and our experiencing this grace and fellowship with God in Christ Jesus. And the psalmist feels that distance. He says in verse 4, notice, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Boys and girls, when you know you've done something wrong, is it maybe kind of hard to walk into the house and face Dad and Mom? What are they going to say? How are they going to look at you? And so the child of God also, who loves his Father in heaven, and he knows that he has disobeyed again, at times is afraid to come to God's presence. Turn us, O God, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Or again in verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? No child smiles and says, yes, happily I'll take that chastisement. I'll take that board of instruction over my backside. They look forward to that getting out of the way and again to be received in favor with their parents. The parents smile and love displayed to them. How much more for us as God's children in our lives? Wilt thou not revive us again, and thy people may rejoice in thee? You see, it's not that the Lord leaves us, but we, by our sins, have removed ourselves from Him. And we feel the anger for our sins. You say, do we feel the anger of God's sin, of God's against us? Do we feel that anger? God is love. God is love. And He loves Himself, and He loves His perfection, and He loves His children who know Him and live for Him. And God is angry with His children when they walk willfully in sin. David, after his coveting his neighbor's wife. David, after murdering her husband and taking her to be his wife, experienced that grief in his heart as if it was turned cold to stone. He was not right with God. It is only after God sent His prophet, who had to put it carefully, by telling a story first, and David gets angry about that man that steals his neighbor's only little lamb, that then God comes with the finger of Nathan and says, thou art the man. You've done that. You sinned. And David repents. And again, experiences God's favor. Yes, sin estranges us from God, but the desire to be restored here to fellowship. Lord, show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. It's God's grace that causes us, after we sin, to miss that fellowship. We know that things aren't right. We have done something wrong and we can hide it from everyone else. David thought he did. But our conscience accuses us. And it's not in our own power to restore ourselves to God, that relationship with God. But you and I look away from ourselves to Him who has the power to deliver us. Show us Thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us Thy salvation. Revive us again, that we may rejoice in Thee. And that salvation rests securely in God's wonderful hands, powerful hands. God can easily do that. He who created the world with His Word, He who gave His Son into this world to be a propitiation for our sins, He is the powerful one that knows each one of His children by name. He knows their needs. He knows their faults, their sins. And He's able to restore us with the joy of salvation. So we're asking, first of all, for the removal of His anger. When God smites us with His little finger, we groan and we cry for Him to spare us. But what ought to engage our thoughts is that God would deliver us from our guilt and our sin, not necessarily the consequences of it. Do you notice the difference of that? May our sorrow for sin not be over the consequences in our life. There are consequences. But may our sorrow be that we have grieved our God. We who are children of God, we who are supposed to be a reflection of His image, may He deliver us from our sin and our guilt. How often are you, how often are we reluctant to descend into our hearts and examine them? And that's what we're called in this week to do. To examine ourselves so that we may know our sins and our miseries and be humbled by them. And in that way, then to look away from ourselves to Christ Jesus and trust in His complete work of salvation. Sin. Coming as a dark cloud before the sunshine, sin, the barrier between us and God. Sin that brings His wrath and chastisements upon us. Show us Thy mercy, O Lord. Notice the reason for our hope. Because God, in His covenant, proclaims that He is merciful and He is gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth. He keeps His mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and sin. In Exodus chapter 34, after the first table, the law was written by God on stone. Those Israelites were breaking the law even before Moses came down from the mountain and he threw down those stone tablets, showing to the people what they have done. They broke God's law. 3,000 perished in that day. They were not acceptable to God. And so God was going to again write down His law upon two tables of stone for His people. And as Moses comes before God with the tables of stone, we read, and I quote from Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. God's own words to Moses the mediator, and therefore to God's people. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Moreover, as we read in Psalm 30 and Psalm 103, his anger endureth but for a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, Psalm 30 verse 5, but joy cometh in the morning. God's anger is so small, so short toward us because of Jesus Christ. Psalm 103, verses 8 and 9, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Psalm 103, verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. The Lord is, we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish. And of course, a correct understanding of that text is spoken to the church. It is not the case that God wants to save everyone and tries to save everyone, but rather to his church. He will cause us at times to suffer for a long time under his heavy hand of chastisement in order to bring us to repentance. Boys and girls, do you remember from catechism the period of judges and that cycle of four S's? The people sin and God brings suffering. And that suffering sometimes takes 20 to 22 years before finally the third S is sorrow for sin. But when there's that sorrow for sin, there is salvation. There is deliverance. Oh, how long-suffering God is with this old man. And how long-suffering God is with each one of his children. He loves each one of us. And so, yes, at times his chastisement might be very sore, just like the hand of a father on the backside of a child. It's in love to bring us to repentance. While many times to God's children it seems that his wrath as anger seems very long to us. But beloved, it's short. It's very short. Compared to his eternity of love before the world was made and everlastingly to the end of the world, that short endurance of anger for our sins in order to bring us to repentance. And if the Lord does not immediately make known the manifestations of his grace and forgiveness to us, then we need to persevere in our prayers. Keep on praying. Don't despair. Don't continue in your sins. But lift them up before God in all humility and honesty, and he will hear, and he will forgive. Yes, the psalmist says, revive us, O Lord, huh? Verse 6. We desire that sweet fellowship with God. Each one of us, every morning of the day and every evening of the day. As a congregation, we come here, we desire that sweet fellowship with God. And especially as we come next week to the Lord's Supper, sitting with Christ Jesus at His table, He is the guest, the host. We are His guest and we partake of Him. That brings me to my third point. The relationship between this mercy that we're crying for and the salvation that we experience. Mercy is appropriately put first. That is, God's anger negatively is not turned away because of anything that you and I have done. Anything that you and I have done leads only to condemnation. But positively, the only reason why God shows Himself as our Savior is that He is merciful. Merciful means not only He feels our need, we're in desperate need, we can't help ourselves, but He's moved to help us, like the Samaritan that stopped on the road and helped out that Israelite that was laying there in the ditch. He was moved to help the helpless, which results in action. And beloved, that's our God. We walk in sin, we fall into sin again and again. And the Lord, because He loves us everlastingly, is moved to help us, to restore us again, by causing us again to walk in His commandments. The foundation of that mercy is God's grace. And that's why every Sunday, hopefully, you grab hold of the benediction that is given at the beginning of the worship service and at the end of the service. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you. Because of God's grace, He is merciful to us, and in His mercy, then, He has helped us so that we again experience peace with our God. Our sins are forgiven. What a rich salvation. The work and the fruit of God's mercy. God looks down at our own helplessness. That sinful nature that is always tearing aside of us, moving within us. And God is moved to help you and me, His children, to rescue us from that bondage of sin and to save us. And how does He do it? He first of all has to show us our sin. We have to acknowledge that sin. We have to hate that sin. We have to have a sorrow for that sin. And then He blots it out fully with His blood. May we, in this coming week, be taught by God's Word in this psalm. Show us Thy mercy, O Lord. We're sinners. We need help. And in humbling us with our sins and crying out for deliverance, those sins are forgiven. And we enjoy sweet fellowship around the table of communion. The request. Show us Thy mercy, O Jehovah, my covenant God. Beloved, that has to be our request every morning and every evening. And that needs to be our request as a congregation when we prepare to come to God's table. And then may we say with the psalmist, God is merciful to me. On Thy grace I rest my plea. Plenteous in compassion, Thou blot out my transgressions now. Wash me, make me pure within. Cleanse, oh cleanse me from my sins. Amen. Most merciful and holy Father, we acknowledge and we confess before Thee our sinful nature, that we are prone to evil, that we are slothful and lazy in doing good, and we confess all of our shortcomings and sins. Thou alone knowest how often we've sinned in wandering from Thy way, in wasting Thy gifts, in forgetting Thy love. But Thou, O Lord, have mercy on us who are ashamed and sorry for all wherein we have displeased Thee. Teach us to hate our errors. Cleanse us from our secret faults. Forgive us our sins for the sake of Thy dear Son, Jesus Christ. And the most holy and loving Father, help us, we beseech Thee, to live in Thy light, to walk in Thy ways according to the commandments. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.